as we have listened to. What a privilege, and as I said last night, how exciting and exhilarating it is to sit under a spiritual man's ministry who can exalt the person of Christ's soul. My soul has been blessed in listening to our dear brother. We've been looking over the past days at the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. I want this morning to talk about under shepherd and to introduce the subject. Will you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3? 1 Timothy chapter 3. Reading at verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, nor covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. May the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts this morning. Last evening we discussed with you what we consider to be an ideal church, the church that was established in the city of Antioch. And I'm going to suggest to you right at the very outset that the reason why this church was so successful in its ministry, both to the unsaved and to the saved alike, was because that church had godly elders. It had godly elders. They are mentioned by name. Everyone in the church at Antioch knew who the elders were. The Spirit of God has been pleased to record their names, and for almost 2,000 years the names of the elders of the church at Antioch have been passed on from generation to generation. I believe that the secret of the success of that church was because it was under the control and the administration of godly men. Now, having said that, I want to say this, that the prime essential of any church is the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord. That is the most important thing regarding a local church. Bishops or deacons, and that is elders or deacons, are not necessary for the assembly's being. But brethren and sisters, elders and deacons are necessary for the assembly's well-being. And I cannot for the life of me see an assembly prosper in the things of God without recognized elders and deacons. My personal observations are these, that the progressive assemblies that I know today are assemblies with scripturally qualified elders. Now, I know that most assemblies have elders, but the point is this, are they scripturally qualified elders? And there is a difference. Elders should not control an assembly. The control of the assembly is in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And the elders should be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And actually what they should be doing is administering through the Holy Spirit. Now we're told in the book of the Philippians that an assembly, a local church, is composed of three different components. Paul says there is the bishops or the elders, and there is the saints, and I'm going to change that word from saints to priests and deacons. And these are the component parts of a local group, a local church. Elders, priests, and deacons. These are essential in God's sight. These are three distinct functions, but they can also be found in the same individual, but they spring from a different source. For instance, overseership springs from character. Please get this. From character. Priesthood springs from conversion. And deaconship springs from gift. And it's possible that these gifts can be contained in one man. And it is beautiful when we see this, but it is not always so. Now, I want to concentrate my words and your thoughts on the elders. Because if there's one thing that the assemblies of God need today is spiritually qualified and spiritually equipped elders. I have said already since coming to the camp that if any business is weak at the boardroom, it is an inefficient business. We must be strong at the top. And we must have men, spiritual men. And could I add another qualification? Spirit-filled men. At the head of each assembly, under the control of God, acknowledging the headship of Christ, acknowledging the presidency of the Holy Spirit, and being clean channels through which the Spirit of God can move to convey His mind and will to those who are in the local church. Now the work of an elder is very important. In our verse here, we read, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good word. I want to change that just a little. I believe it's better. It is closer to the original language. If a man desire overseership, he desireth a good word. Let's cut out the office there. Overseership. Now there are distinct characteristics which should be displayed in a true elder. One, he should be an example to the flock. Two, he should be a pastor. And I make no excuse for using that scriptural word. And three, he must be an overseer, and four, he must be a helper. And these are divine qualifications, and I could qualify them with scripture, but we must hurry on this morning. And these attributes, these characteristics should be seen in those who would take their place as elders in a local church. Now let me take one of these attributes just to explain still further. A pastor. An overseer must be a pastor. And if there's some here who just sort of cringe at the word, and that's unfortunate, let me use another word, a shepherd. An elder or a bishop must of necessity be a shepherd of the sheep. He must be one who can take care of the sheep. Can you imagine a flock of sheep without a shepherd? Can you imagine a local company, a local church, without at least one spiritually qualified elder or shepherd? It is a tragedy of the first order. And perhaps the reason why some of our assemblies are in the state that they are in today is because we do not have at the helm spiritually qualified men. The work of an overseer is very important. It is like a shepherd taking care of his sheep. There's a very interesting thing that I noticed some time ago concerning the parable of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, as he is called, who came upon this man who had fallen among thieves and was in a very bad way, humanly speaking. That man came off his donkey and he bound up his wounds and he made him as comfortable as he could be. And then he put him on his beast and he took him to an inn. And he said to the innkeeper, take care of this man. Now I want you to pay particular attention to the words, take care of this man. And he gave him some recompense and said, if I owe you any more, I will repay you when I come. But take care of this man, said the man. Now this is the same word that is used in the portion that we have read, that an elder is to take care of the church of God. Take care of the church of God. He has to look after the spiritual needs. In fact, every need of those who come under him. Our dear brother yesterday morning quoted a verse from the Old Testament in Isaiah concerning our Lord, how that he would feed the flock like a shepherd. And I was thinking about that early this morning, and I thought how apropos that is as a description of a true elder. Surely a true elder has a feeding ministry, as we were reminded yesterday morning. A feeding ministry. An elder must be able to feed the flock of God. And then the elder must have a gathering ministry, able to gather the lambs in his arms. And what a wonderful ministry this is for an elder to look over the flock and to see the lambs. And lambs need care. When they're young, they have problems, and babes in Christ have problems when they're young, and they need to be gathered. They need to be tended. Their needs need to be met. And this is the work of a godly elder, to gather the lambs in his arms. And then his ministry also is a comforting ministry, as we were reminded. Gently lead, carry them in his bosom. Carry them in his bosom. My dear elder brother, I want to ask you this morning, and perhaps this message is from the heart of God, when did you take a young lamb in your bosom and comfort him for Christ? When did you do it? When he was taken up in a fault. When he had gone astray. When he had made a mistake. Or did you stand aloof in your ivory tower and criticize? What we need today is this comforting ministry. And we need men with shepherd hearts. Men to look at the erring one through the eyes of Christ. And to put their arms around them and hold them tight to their breast until the period of crisis is over. And finally, with regards to this great and good shepherd, our Lord, that he will gently lead those that are with young. Those that are true elders in the church of God know that there are those continually who have spiritual burdens and who are going through spiritual, deep spiritual exercises. And they need to be led. They need to be guided. And oh, that there were sufficient men in our local groups today who could take those dear ones and gather them in their arms and clutch them to their bosom and gently lead those that are with young. What a rewarding ministry. And if there's one thing that we need in our assemblies today, it is a ministry like this. And if I may say so, and I don't know why I'm saying this, there would be fewer of our numbers in the Baptist churches today if we had elders spiritually equipped and qualified who would look after the young babes in Christ. When I think of Paul, he was a busy man. And think of him in his relationship to the Thessalonian church. My heart melts. And I bow before the Lord in abject humility. And I have to ask the Lord to make me a man like Paul. Why do I say that? I learn from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and from verses 7 through 12 that Paul was a mother and a father and a brother to the church at Thessalonica. Did you hear that? A mother, a father, and a brother to his brethren at Thessalonica. He also said that he was a nurse to them. This man gave himself to that church, to that local church. He exhorted them. He encouraged them. And then he gave his soul to them because he loved them. Now there's an example for you, elder. There's an example for me. And when I see this, these characteristics in a man, it makes me very humble. And I cry to God, oh God, give me a shepherd's heart. In John chapter 10, and I believe our brother Wilson is going to talk to you a little from John chapter 10. I will not steal his thunder this morning, but just simply mention something. The Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. There's our example, elder brethren. What were some of the characteristics of the Good Shepherd? As I see it, there were 10 of them, but I will not mention them all for the sake of time. It says that the sheep hear his voice. And I Oh, there are many voices in the world today. Paul wrote to his beloved Galatians and he says, who has bewitched you? Why have you listened to all the voices around you? But the Galatians heard his voice. And amidst all the voices that are going on and being heard around us, the sheep will hear the voice of the shepherd. He leadeth them out. The sheep will follow him. He desires for them abundant life. For the sheep he will give his life if it is necessary. Beloved elder brother, beloved bishop, this morning, would you give your life for one of the sheep in your flock? The good shepherd would. In fact, he did. That is our example. And while we may not be called upon literally to give our life for those in the flock, I believe that we should be willing to give our time for the flock. May I ask you, when was the last time that you bowed on your knee before God and you went round every family and mentioned to God every name in fellowship? The good shepherd knows his sheep. Do you know your sheep? Do you know the circumstances? Do you know the family problems, the spiritual problems, the financial problems, the physical problems of your sheep? If you don't, you're not a true shepherd. You're not a pastor. When did you travel in soul and literally weep over the erring one? God knows there are many mistakes being made and many who are straying from the pathway today. There are those who take the place of elders who avoid trouble and hope that in time it will rectify itself. That's not God's order. God made you an overseer. Gave you authority, scriptural authority, to deal with that which is wrong. If you don't, then you are disobeying what God has written in His Word. Oh, God will exercise your soul and cause you to be concerned for the flock over which God has made you an overseer. Of course, our Lord, in this respect, is the great example for us all. In His present ministry for us at God's right hand, He watches over our souls, doesn't He? He watches over our souls carefully, carefully. Every step you take, every word you say, every thought you think, the Lord is watching over you. His grace is being continually poured toward you and upon you to keep you in the narrow way. The Lord watches over us unceasingly, night and day, in the daytime, when dangers abound, in the night seasons, when we're asleep and oblivious to what is going on, our Lord unceasingly is watching over you. And praise God that He watches over us effectively, for we can come to Him at any time and obtain grace to help in time of need. And there's not a soul here, young or old, but what has partaken of the glorious and beauteous ministry of the high priest and the shepherd at God's right hand. That's our example, brothers. That's the example that the Lord would have us to follow. Now we come a little nearer home. It seems that in this little talk that has emerged here, that we come closer and closer to home. And I want to talk just for a few moments about the qualifications of elders. You can leave if you like. The qualifications of elders. Someone told me not too long ago that the qualifications that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 were for the first century, not the 20th century. Oh, brethren, don't be deluded. Don't be deluded. God's word has never changed. God has never changed one principle that was written 2,000 years ago. Still the same. And any elder that would take his place should approximate at least to the qualification as revealed by Paul to Timothy. For instance, he must have a moral fitness for the work. There must be quality of character. And an elder cannot be an elder without character. Character. Will I say it again? Character. He must have a good report of those that are within the church and those that are without. In our dealings with the world, we must stand flawless before them. In our dealings with those in the church, we must have their confidence and display such a character to them that you are flawless so far as they are concerned. The second thing is there must be maturity. Now hear me out, the young people here, and listen carefully because it's very important to you. A young believer cannot be an elder. Not a novice. Not a novice. It's impossible in God's estimation for a young believer to be an elder. But if you think I'm picking, now listen to this. Contrarywise, a Methuselah in years may be a babe in grace, and he is disqualified from being an elder. So that puts everyone now in their right place. But I believe that it is possible for a young man to be an elder provided he is mature. Provided he is mature. The elder, power to rule. Where does he rule? He rules in his own home. The man is spiritually disqualified so far as the word and God is concerned from being an elder if he can't rule his own home. He has to have his wife and his children in subjection. And if a man can't do that, the scripture says that he cannot rule in the assembly. He must have a holy ambition to serve God and the believers. He has to have a godly character, morally. I hesitate to say the next one. But I believe it is scriptural, meritory, that man has to be correct. But I may drop a bombshell when I say that I believe this morning from the Word that a man who is divorced cannot be a scripturally qualified elder. The husband of one wife. When an elder is qualified in these areas, then it is the duty and the privilege of the local church to recognize a man like that and to thank God that there is such a one in their midst and to support him. It always thrills my heart in our little assembly at home that never a prayer meeting passes but what each brother will say, Lord, remember our elder. Remember our elder. Remember our elder. That thrills me. That thrills me. Here are sheep who are looking up to godly men, recognizing their job. I remember many, many years ago in Scotland, the brethren in the little assembly that I was associated with after we came back from the war, we gave our heart and our soul to the assembly, to the Lord really, but what to the assembly. And we visited and we encouraged and we saw fruit. And one day, one of the elders came and he said, Brother Dan, he said, the elders would like to see you. Well, my knees buckled. The elders want to see you. What have I done wrong? That's the first thing. What have I done wrong? Because these men were men of God. They watched you. And if you did anything wrong, they would say, could we have a little talk with you, please? So I said, what have I done wrong? And I went in and I sat down and I didn't know what to do. And they said, Brother Dan, we have been watching you for some considerable time. And we see the work that you are doing. And actually, you are doing the work of an elder. And we want to recognize it. I said, me? They said, yes. And we've considered this for a month now in prayer. And we feel that we should bring it to your attention. Would you like to join us? In overseership over the assembly. I said, brethren, thank you for the confidence that you have put in me. I will help in any way that the Lord leads me. The next Saturday, I went into Glasgow and I met a very good friend of mine and we talked about things. We're walking down a busy street and I said, oh, by the way, I have something to tell you. And I said, the elders have asked me if I will join them in oversight. And he stopped dead. He just stopped dead in the middle of that busy street. And he put his arms around my shoulders and he looked right into my eyes and he said, Brother Dan, your troubles have just begun. Yeah. But I was so young and naive at that time, I couldn't believe it. But I know now. Oh, the travail. Oh, the soul. And I thank God for a godly wife who helps me and who prays with me, who weeps with me over the things that we have to combat and to help the problem. Thank God for a helpmeet in these matters. Oh yes, there are those in our assemblies who make being an elder an office, you know. It's work. It's work. And if you desire the office or desire overseership, then remember that you will be called upon to shed many tears and to give your time and to pour out your life literally for the sheep of the flock. There's many more things I'd like to have said this morning, but my time is gone. It's exactly 11 o'clock. May God bless you. Let us pray. Father, at times like these, we are grateful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We feel so unworthy. We feel like Peter and crying when we think of the standard that Thou hast set. Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. But oh, we thank Thee for Thy grace, for Thy love, for Thy patience, for Thy long suffering, for Thy leading and guidance. And thank You for Thy love that encourages us day by day, inspires us. And thank You for such a Savior, such a Shepherd, that we can look up to and follow His example. Lord, look now into the hearts of these Thy servants. There are elder brethren here this morning. Oh God, wilt Thou convict them under the hammer of Thy word? And wilt Thou by Thy Holy Spirit speak to each soul, young and old? And grant that as we leave here, we will leave with Thy blessing. And as we go to our respective assembly, we pray that Thy power and presence will be manifest therein. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.